I'm an overcomer. Welcome, welcome. We're so happy you are here with us tonight. This is a time we're going to pass our baskets. I have my daughter visiting me this weekend, and we were kind of talking about the message, and I said, what would you ask the church if you're trying to get ask them to put money in the basket? And she goes, well, if you like this church and don't want it to break, please put your money in the basket. And so, yes, we have been around for 20 years. We rent our location. We've rented different locations for almost 20 years now. And we do things like help feed people, provide hot meals, love them like Jesus. All the people that come up here to give a message sponsor the most people I know. They are the main sponsors of this church. We pick people up. We use our vehicles to pick people up, take them to meetings, to church, to get their IDs, to get their driver's license sometimes, to rehab sometimes. So all the things. And every penny is put to use and to help people to recover and to introduce them to a loving Jesus. So please put your money in the basket. We would be honored, and we will put it to good use. So please pray with me. Bow your head with me. We'll pray for the tithe and offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for every penny that you put in this basket, Lord. We know that you have placed a desire on everyone's heart here that put the money in the basket. So we just thank you for that. We ask you to multiply it, Lord. We thank you for all you have done in Serenity Church for 20 years, Lord God, and we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the whole month of April, we have handsome people passing out Bibles and bulletins. If you did not receive a Bible or a bulletin when you walked in, please raise your hand, and one of my assistants will pass one to you. My handsome assistants. This whole month of April has been all about Jesus. That's why I titled my message, It's All About Jesus. And it's pretty cool because we don't ever plan what the songs are going to be. They don't know my message. They don't know my titles. But it seems like the songs that were sung go along with this message. And the communion that was said, the communion meditation goes along with this message. And so we know the Holy Spirit is here. We know he's working through us and touching your hearts. So I know there are people here we believe, it's like me, we believe that Jesus is God because the Bible simply says it, right? I will be happy with that. I'll say, we believe Jesus is God because the Bible says it. That's why we believe it. Amen. But when we're having a conversation with somebody, that is not good enough to convince somebody with real questions about Jesus and why do I believe Jesus is Lord. An atheist or a non-believer could simply come back and say, well, I don't believe in the Bible, so why that doesn't convince me. That's not very convincing. So you have to have a little more than just I believe in the Bible to feel confident enough to say Jesus is Lord and have a conversation about it. So next, you have to know that the name of Jesus has power. His name is power, right? And sometimes his name makes people want to prove you wrong about Jesus. Sometimes it just hits something inside of them, the name of Jesus. And it causes some kind of response in people. It's not just a name. It carries truth, it carries authority, and it carries love. And sometimes people react strongly. And that's because it touches something deeper in their hearts. Sometimes the name of Jesus convicts someone. Sometimes there's resistance that happens. And sometimes it's an answer to something that's been missing in their hearts for a very long time. So the name of Jesus has power. Amen? I also know there are some people that don't believe Jesus is the one true God. They believe there's more ways to get into heaven than just one. And that's simply not true. There are people that take a sprinkle of this belief, a crystal of some kind. They take a tarot card or two. They put it in a big bowl and stir it with a big New Age wooden cosmic spoon. And they come up with an idea of a religious belief that serves them. And this is very dangerous, and I'll tell you why. Because us playing God gets us into trouble every time. Amen. It either gets us into trouble and causes destruction, or it leads to you being a cult leader. And unless, usually people who do something like this, who create their own language or create their own religion to fit their own needs, there's because there's some kind of sin that they're not willing to face and repent from and turn away. And trust me, I have been one of these people before. I've created my own little thing, done my own little burning incense and crystals and sage in my house, and thought that was okay. So it's okay. If you're one of those people, it's okay. I'm not trying to condemn anyone here. I'm just trying to show you that this is the right place for you. When someone says there's many ways that are true, there's many ways to get to the same heaven, that just doesn't make sense. There can only be one truth. That's what makes it true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing else will do. Amen. If you are here today, like I said, living in any kind of belief like this, you are in the right place. You are welcome here. If you have questions about Jesus, there's no better place to be than in this place. If you are living in sin, there's no better place to be than in this place. And we want you here, and we want you to ask questions, and we want to love you and walk through this with you. So, there's something we like to say here at Serenity Church, and that is, you don't clean yourself up for Jesus to meet you. Jesus meets you where you are, and he helps you get cleaned up. He cleans you up from there. When I was living in sin, I was going to church. Some of y'all have heard this story. I was drinking, using drugs. I was in an affair with a two-year-long affair with a married man, and I was taking my kids to church because I just wanted them to have a better life. And I thought about this. I was like, wow, choose Jesus or keep living in this sinful life. I said, I don't know that I would like the person that Jesus might make me become. I might become boring. I might not like the person that Jesus makes me. But our God is a good father, and he loves his children. He's not going to give you something that you hate. He turned me into something that I love today. I love who I am. I'm not perfect, but I'm much better than who I used to be. Today, I'm doing the best to walk in God's will, in my purpose. I do make mistakes, but I don't carry shame like I used to. I don't look at myself in the mirror anymore and cuss at myself and call me names. I am doing the best I can. I've been here for 8 years now. Next month will be 8 years sober for me. Praise the Lord. And accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior was the best decision I ever made, because he didn't just forgive me. He changed me and transformed me into a brand new person. And he's still changing me. I don't know what he's got for me tomorrow or next year. And that's what's exciting. But I know he's got me. Oh, she's so cute. She's the cutest. Yes. So I've shared this before also. And the moment that God changed me, I was in church with the kids, and I lifted my hand in worship because I was so afraid to do that. I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to lift my hand in worship. I stood there, and I listened to the songs, and every once in a while, I would, like, lip sing the songs, but I wasn't worshiping. And one day, my daughter, Jayla, she was standing right here in front of me. She was probably 10 years old, and she lifted her little hand in worship, and I thought, I am not going to let that baby girl do that all by herself. And I lifted my hand, and the very next day, this two-year-long affair broke. Like, I couldn't break it. I couldn't walk away. It was like a stronghold, if anybody knows what that feels like. It broke instantly, and then the next week, I got sober, and I stayed sober for 8 years when I just did a little obedience. Woo! Yep. You just have to believe the Lord is there, and he will meet you right where you are. And you better hang on, because it's the best ride you'll ever have. Amen. My hope is by the end of this message, everyone listening will decide to give Jesus a chance. Amen. to go all in just one time. Everyone here will be confident to give a reason why they believe Jesus is Lord after this message. I hope. That's my hope. I'm going to give you some evidence. You will have truth through Scripture as to why we can put our confidence in Jesus. You will have something solid you can actually use in a conversation, not just because the Bible says so, but because there's clear historical biblical anchors that point us to Jesus being who he said he is, and that is God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So this scripture says we should always be ready to have an answer to anyone that asks, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe Jesus is God? How many of you feel prepared to explain to someone why they believe in Jesus? Okay, God. Nice. I got more than I thought I would. Okay. Well, let me explain what I have here. There are two ways we can be prepared. One is to share why we believe in Jesus, why we believe Jesus is Lord, through our personal testimonies. Amen. What God has done for you in your life. That's your testimony. Write it down, get familiar with it, memorize it. I love testimonies. I love hearing the truth that what God has done for you in your life. And this is proof that that God sees each and every one of us where we are, and he loves each and every one of us, and he works through and to with every one of us. So that's what the testimony is, a personal testimony. Second is the intellectual truth. Clear, thoughtful explanation as to why we believe in him. Biblical truth, historical facts, eyewitness testimonies. That is why, that is what anyone would use today for proof. Eyewitness testimony and the facts. Not make-believe, not ideas, but the truth, the simple facts. First, the first one should be pretty easy. That is your personal testimony. And like I said, I love hearing testimonies. They are a weapon also. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's in Revelations 12:11. So our testimony is a weapon. This is proof God loves each and every single one of you. He's working with all of you. He cares about each and every single one of us. He sees his children, and he wants the best for each one of us. And so we all have an individual testimony. I actually have many. Yep. You can just say, hey, why don't you talk about this subject? And I said, I can do that. I have so many testimonies from just 8 years of walking with the Lord. The second answer that we should have in our back pocket to why do we believe God or Jesus is God requires studying, memorizing scripture, and just having, that's the intellectual part. This will be more convincing to someone who has real questions, you know, not trying to get you in a trap, but real honest questions. Why do you believe Jesus is Lord? The Bible points to historical facts, truths as to why Jesus is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, and also God in the flesh. Before I go into this more, I want to point out the last part of the scripture. It says, and it's underlined, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do not defensively and aggressively go into this conversation, because you'll never win anybody over. I know many of y'all in this room, not all of y'all, but many of y'all, are just waiting for a chance to throw hands. You're not like Aunt Lori. Aunt Lori is peaceful and sweet and calm, but this is not the way to go about talking about Jesus. All right, here we go. The first thing I want to talk about is the prophecies in the Bible that tell of the coming of Jesus. I love the prophecies, and probably the reason why is because I just went through two prophetic classes, and I've got a gift there, which I'm so excited about. So prophecies, or the prophetic gift, is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to a person, and it's a word that will build someone up, give them comfort, exhortation, and also talks about future events. This is a spiritual gift, and this is one of the gifts that we should actively desire, and I pray for. So I feel like, actively desire this spiritual gift. You're going to pray for it. You're going to ask for it. And that's what I do. And this gift is still active in the church today. Amen. The prophecies in the Bible of the coming of Jesus were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Most of them. One of them was written 1,400 or 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And the one I'm going to talk about is the very first prophecy in Genesis 13:15, which was thousands of years before Jesus, or 1,400 years before Jesus. So that's a long time for someone to talk about a person that's not even here yet. Okay, and it was given to Moses. And if you remember, Moses is the one that got the download. And this is what it said. He said in Genesis 3:15, "The offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel." The offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And let's see. This is very specific. No one would just say it out of the blue, right? That's kind of a very specific thing to say. And what we understand it to be is the offspring of the woman is Jesus. And crushing the head of the serpent is him defeating sin and Satan. And when it says the serpent will bruise his heel, it is referring to the crucifixion when they hammered the nails in his feet. But I just recently learned that if you hammer the nail into the top of the foot, it will probably rip out because he's trying to stand up to get air. And if you keep standing on a nail to get air, it's going to rip through your feet. So what they did was they sort of turned his feet this way and nailed his feet together this way through the heel. Yeah. So there's hard bone there. So that would really hurt. Yeah. And that was the serpent will bruise his heel. This is just one prophecy that was fulfilled through Jesus. There are 200 to 300 more prophecies, depending on how conservative you want to be. Most of the prophecies come from the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Micah, and Zechariah, for those of you who might want to study. A cool fact that I just recently learned is that a mathematician named Peter Stoner was a very smart guy. He graduated with his master's from Berkeley. He went to be the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, and also chairman of the science division at Westmont College. He was professor emeritus of science and professor emeritus of mathematics. So this guy was super smart. And what he did was he took 8 specific prophecies about Jesus, and he calculated them to be what is the probability that one man could fulfill these 8 prophecies. And he just took 8 of them, not 300, just 8. And what he got, the statistics are pretty astonishing. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's the number. 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's the statistics. Does anybody know what this number might be?
A lot.
So I have the number. I Googled it. 100 quintillion. 100 quintillion. I don't think I've ever had to say that word before until now. This is enough to convince me right here for one man to fulfill all of these prophecies. And this was just one. This wasn't 300. He fulfilled more than one, more than 8. So the prophecies that Stoner used in his statistics included Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That's Micah 5:2. Jesus betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11:12-13. Jesus being silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7, and Jesus crucified, and that's Psalms 22. Can you imagine what the number would be if he talked about fulfilling 300 prophecies? I think that would be 1 in 10 to the quintillionth power.
Yeah.
Maybe. To me, the prophecies are very important. No one could fulfill these prophecies unless they were Jesus. It's not just by chance that that happened. Now, if this doesn't convince you, how about this? Christianity is not the only religion that talks about Jesus or that knows Jesus. For example, there's Muslims, there's Jehovah's Witnesses, there's Mormons. Muslims believe that they love Jesus, and they'll say they love Jesus and they love the Virgin Mary. They recognize the virgin birth. They pray like Jesus. So in the Bible, they said that Jesus touched his head on the ground to pray, and so that's why they do that. And they pray a lot more than Christians, which is not good. So they say they pray after Jesus the way he did. But they don't believe Jesus was crucified. They believe that Jesus was rescued and not crucified, and that he didn't rise from the dead. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus is coming back. He is only a prophet who is sinless. They don't believe Jesus is God. They do not worship Jesus. Yeah. Muslims will engage in conversation with you about Jesus and how Christians have it wrong. Remember, we speak with truth, with gentleness and respect. We don't throw hands. And we don't participate with crazy conversations. Yeah. We just don't. We can't. Yeah. So where are Muslims wrong and why are we right? First, I would like to say, Michael Hill, don't jump up and start telling everybody, because I know you have it all in your back pocket. First, I would like to say Muslim Jesus is not the same as Jesus that we believe in, because they don't see him as God. Right. He's just not the same. When Muslims say we love Jesus because we believe in because we believe the same Jesus, it's just not true. Right. Jesus is only a prophet to them. He's not God, and that's a really big difference. Because Jesus is Lord. Amen. The Quran was revealed more than 600 years after Jesus's life. Over 600 years. This is important. 600 years after Christ, there are no eyewitnesses. There's no one left who walked with Jesus, saw his miracles. There's no one who personally knew him. So how can someone come up with a belief about who a person is if they didn't even know him or wasn't even close to knowing him? There's just no way. The next I want you to notice is that I said the Quran was revealed to Muhammad. According to Islamic belief, it was delivered to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel and later written down by his followers as he recited what the angel revealed to him. And the reason why Muhammad had to recite what the angel revealed to him was because he was illiterate. He could not read or write. So I don't know if you see all kinds of red flags there, but I do. The Gospels are rooted in eyewitness testimonies. Amen. Accounts from people who followed Jesus Christ, who witnessed his miracles, who saw his crucifixion, and testified that they encountered Jesus after death in the resurrection. Matthew and John, the apostle, and Peter were part of Jesus' life. They have Jesus' life in the Bible. They wrote those down. So the question becomes, who are you more likely to trust? Multiple firsthand witnesses or an account that comes centuries later? Yeah. Another red flag about the Islamic faith is the Quran was revealed to one man and one man only, Muhammad, by an angel. He said was Gabriel. Muhammad was illiterate. He could not read or write. So he remembered what was given to him, had to recite it, and people had to write it down for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember what I did yesterday. Right. And he had to remember it to tell it, so they wrote it down. And how does he know they wrote it down correctly if he's illiterate? I don't know. But for the sake of this being all about Jesus, I'm going to stick to what I wrote down here. The Gospels were written firsthand. The Old Testament prophecies were written first. They were written first, before the Quran. The Bible and the Old Testament, all first. The angel who revealed this message to Muhammad, it contradicts what was first written, historically written. The facts about Jesus. Those were the facts. It gives completely different account for Jesus being God and Jesus being crucified and Jesus being resurrected. And Paul warns us in Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let them be accursed. Any new message, even from an angel, must agree with the first gospel that was already given. This was not agreeing with the first gospel. Christians do believe God can send angels with messages, but we're taught to test every message to see if it aligns with the Bible and what was first revealed, especially about Jesus. And since the Quran teaches something different about him, that's where we have a problem. And one man receiving this message also is a problem. Just one person heard this new revelation by this angel. How many people wrote the Bible? Does anybody know about it? How many people might have wrote the Bible? Yep, you got it. Gary got it. 40 people, 40 different people wrote the Bible. And the writers come from very different backgrounds. Kings like David and Solomon, prophets like Isaiah, fishermen like Peter. Hey, fishermen. Yay. A doctor. Luke was a doctor. A tax collector in Matthew, so many different backgrounds, yet all of them received a message of unity that talks about God and redemption.
Amen.
And this is another topic for a different discussion, but all of the authors, what they wrote, it didn't contradict anything that any of them wrote. So that's very important. And it did not contradict. The Bible does not contradict each other or itself. And that's why that's another topic, because it's very controversial to some people. Jesus is who he says he is. One of the arguments that a Muslim and an atheist alike would agree on is that Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's just not true. Right. These aren't small hints that Jesus gave or misinterpretations. Jesus made statements that his listeners clearly understood as claims to being God. The first one I have is John 10:30. I and the Father are one.
Amen.
The second one is John 8:58. Before Abraham, I am.
Come on. Yeah.
The phrase I am connects directly to God revealing himself in Exodus 3:14. And that's the Old Testament, way back before Jesus. When Moses asked God, who should I say send me? God told him to say, I am has sent me to you. So he referred to himself as I am. So when Jesus said before Abraham, I am, the people listening knew exactly what he meant. That's why they tried to kill him after he said that. The Jewish leaders in that day knew the Old Testament very well, and they recognized right away, or the Torah is... And they recognized right away that, you know, what he was saying, that he was God. Another time Jesus told everyone listening that he was God was after he got arrested and he went before the Jewish leaders. He was taken before the Jewish leaders, and they were all trying to find something to accuse him of and to kill him, and they couldn't. So in Mark 14:60 through 62, the high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, aren't you going to answer? Don't you have something to say about their charges against you? But Jesus said nothing. He did not answer. The high priest asked Jesus another question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the blessed God? Jesus answered, I am. And in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, the powerful one, and coming on the clouds in the sky. That's powerful. To me, that's powerful. I've been studying this word, and that's amazing right there. The leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Here also, he knew exactly what he was saying. And Jesus knew exactly what to say to get them to understand. And that's why he said that. Their reactions after Jesus said this statement, the high priest tore his clothes and said, we don't need any more witnesses. All of you heard what he just said. These things against God. So we don't need any more witnesses. We have enough evidence here to kill Jesus for what he just said. And this was enough. Jesus identifies himself in three specific ways in this part. He identifies himself as Christ, which is the Messiah. He identifies himself as the Son of the Blessed God and the Son of Man, which will take us to Daniel 7, 13 through 14 in the Old Testament again. Remember, the Jewish leaders had all these memorized. So when you go to Daniel 7, 13 through 14, that is a vision that Daniel had about the Son of Man coming, or God coming in the future. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion. This shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is saying here that he is God. There's nothing else that he could be saying. All peoples and nations should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. That's God.
Amen.
When Jesus says this, the Son of Man, this is the scripture that he was pointing to. And every one of the Jewish leaders knew it. This is it. This is why we believe God is Jesus and Jesus is God. Maybe Muhammad didn't realize this because he couldn't read. I don't know. But every Muslim I have met that talks to me about Jesus says Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's just not clear. That's just not true. It's clearly stated here. And that's why the Jewish leaders went crazy at that time. The very last thing I want to point out, and the band can come up now. The very last thing I want to point out is that Jesus allowed people to worship him. Now, either you're crazy, evil, or you're God if you let somebody worship you.
Yes.
Right? So you decide, which one is he?
Amen.
The disciples worshiped Jesus after he calmed the storms in Matthew 14, 33. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In John 9, 38, Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And the man worshiped him after that. Matthew 20, 20. James and John, the sons of thunder, their mother knelt down and worshiped Jesus. Jairus, a synagogue leader, knelt before Jesus in Matthew 9, 18. And a leper kneels before Jesus in Matthew 8, 2. Why is this important? Because even angels tell people not to worship them, that you should only worship God.
Yes.
And Jesus allowed and accepted worship.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Come on, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Looking at the facts and eyewitnesses and the writings, the events that the disciples experienced, they died an awful death, all of them except for one, and that's John. They all died a terrible, awful death of torture, crucifixion, all kinds of ways. It was brutal back then. No one would die defending a lie if they didn't actually witness it and see it. But all of them chose to die. They didn't want to offend Jesus. They didn't want God. They knew he was God. They did not want them to be found denying Jesus. You have the prophecies. One in 100 quintillion, okay? Those are the prophecies. That's good enough for me. I love the prophecies. He fulfilled over 300. Last, Jesus is who he says he is. He clearly claims to be God. Only someone who is evil, crazy, or God would actually claim to be God and allow people to worship him. And Jesus is worthy of our worship.
Amen.
Amen. So I hope this message blesses you. I hope you have some notes that you can use when talking about Jesus. Get your testimonies ready. Write them down, practice them if you don't already have them. Talk to me, Shay or Logan or Aunt Lori, if you have any questions. We love everyone in this room. We're not perfect. God meets us right where we are, and he loves you no matter what. So, and I love you guys, and thank you for letting me share.
Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to worship together.